In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Many happy returns to you all. The Church today celebrates the glorious feast of Pentecost. It's one of the major feasts in the Church, and a very glorious one, because today marks the day where the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles and sent them out to the whole world. Prior to the day of Pentecost, the message of the disciples was go to the lost children of Israel. And that was it. After the day of Pentecost, the rest of the mission of the Church was to go to all of the nations. So the dominion or the domain of the Church now extended to all of the world. And that's why we see after the day of Pentecost, we see the people scattered, the disciples scattered all the way from east to west to cover the majority of the modern world at the time in a single generation. Today we celebrate the Holy Spirit and its work in the Church. The Holy Spirit in a lot of our minds is very vague. We're not sure what the Holy Spirit is, and we don't have a good understanding of it. Is it a person? Is he power, or is it just a power? It is just an energy that comes from God. What exactly is the Holy Spirit? So today I just want to speak a little bit about answer three questions. Who is the Holy Spirit? What are some of his functions? And lastly, what are his effects in the lives of the faithful? I think sometimes we have a hard time understanding the Holy Spirit because we don't see, feel, or touch the Holy Spirit. And hopefully, when I answer these questions, you might have a better idea of who the Holy Spirit is. Number one, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity. We have the Trinity as Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of these are equal to one another. They all are comprised of the Godhead, or the God. God the Father is the Godhead. From the Father proceeds the Son, who was incarnate by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin, and also that proceeds from the Father would be the Holy Spirit. But the Son, as we read in the Acts today or in the Gospel, is sent by the Son, but it doesn't proceed from the Son. So the three of these, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, are united as one, but yet they are distinct from one another. What do I mean, distinct from one another? They are not one and the same. For example, we never say that the Holy Spirit was crucified on the cross. Nor do we say of the Son that He is the Godhead. Right? So each one of them is distinct and has their own function, yet they all are in one person. And you'll find all of the acts of salvation, the three of them are functioning in this, because they are united. Do you remember when man was created? What does the Bible tell us? It says, let us make man in our own image. Who's us? The Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So from the moment of creation until the end of time, the Holy Spirit is functioning for the salvation of mankind, or is working for the salvation of mankind. And actually, all of our praise and worship is directed or should be directed towards the Holy Trinity. You'll find in most of the prayers of the Church, they end with, if we're addressing the Father, we say, and your beloved Son and the Holy Spirit, the Holy life-giving Spirit. If we're addressing the Son, we say, glory to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. So we always address the Trinity in our prayers and our worship. And you'll find many of the things in the Church are done in threes for this very purpose. For example, if you notice when the priest is giving incense, he gives incense three times in each direction for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When the priests greet each other, there's an exchange that happens. The priest who has the censer goes to the other priest who's going to give him the censer, offering incense to him. He says to him, the one who's going says, pray to the Lord on my behalf. And then the priest who is accepting the other priest responds and says, while he does this thing that looks like patty cake, but it's not really patty cake, he does it three times. While he's doing this, he says, may the Lord preserve your priesthood as he did with Melchizedek, Aaron, Zechariah, and Simeon. So one is asking for prayer, and the other responding that may God preserve your priesthood through the Holy Trinity, the three times that he does like this. So it's just not like patty cake. But we see even our prayers for one another is through the Holy Trinity. The Holy Spirit is a person. Oftentimes we make the mistake of addressing the Holy Spirit as it. And again, like I said, maybe we make this mistake because we don't feel, touch, or see it. So we call it an it. You know, in our modern society, we face the same predicament. Let's say, for example, when we hear of a husband and wife or a woman who is pregnant, and then you ask the woman, what's the name of the child? Or what's the gender? And she says, I don't know. Or I don't want to say the name. So you'll find the couple and the friends maybe start to refer or have a conflict of referring to the baby as it, because they don't know if it's a male or female. So sometimes they'll say, how is it? It's a person. And then you think about it, okay, how is he or she? We sometimes fight with this because we don't usually attribute it to animate things like people, animals, and so on. Even our dogs and cats, we don't call them its. We call them by their name. So the Holy Spirit is a person and should be addressed as him, like the Son and like the Father. Why do we say that the Holy Spirit is a person and we should address him as he? First of all, when we say something is an it, it makes it a bit abstract, and then it tends to lean towards this being a force or an energy. This is actually the Far East religions believe that God animates energy into the world, right? So this is a pagan kind of belief. But the Holy Spirit is not simply an energy or a force, but the Holy Spirit is a person that works. Why do we say he's a person? If we look in scripture for three reasons, but I'm sure there are more. We hear of the Holy Spirit in scripture that speaks. The Holy Spirit speaks. It says in Acts chapter 13, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So something that speaks, we don't call an it. It is alive. Or he is alive. Also, we see that the Holy Spirit has a will. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So he's speaking here about the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to those members in the church, that he gives to each one as he wills for the edification and glory of all. Lastly, we hear that the Holy Spirit can grieve. St. Paul tells us in Ephesians, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So, the Holy Spirit is a person because it speaks, it has a will, he has a will, and he grieves. So the Holy Spirit is a person. So let's be cautious to address the Holy Spirit as a person and not as an object or it. So what are some of the functions of the Holy Spirit? Some of the functions, number one, as we read in the Gospel, is to witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you notice, in the Holy Trinity, none of them would bring glory to themselves, but they all diverted glory to the other. For example, the Father would glorify the Son. As it says, I've glorified it and will glorify it again. Or glorify you and glorify you again. So the Father glorifies the Son. The Son glorifies the Father. He come to tell us what the Father has spoken. He doesn't say this is my words, but I've come to tell you what the Father has told me. The Holy Spirit is the same. The Holy Spirit glorifies who? Glorifies the Son. So we see among the Trinity this beautiful harmony of humility, where one glorifies the other and none glorify themselves. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. To witness what? To witness that he is the way, the truth, and the life. to witness of the words that the Lord Christ spoke and how they are true. Let me give you an example. In the gospel today, it says, yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. So this is what Christ is saying. There will become a time when people kill you, they'll think they offer God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I've told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told them to you. So that when this happens, you remember what? That this is something that Lord Christ tells me. And who will bring to our remembrance what Christ tells us? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit will bring to our remembrance those things which Christ has said to us. So when we see people, like we see over and over again to our brothers and sisters in Egypt, and lately the bus that was traveling to Elminia, that they kill those who are Christian thinking that they offer God service. So when we see this, the Holy Spirit reminds us of what Christ said. And said, you know what? What Christ said is actually happening. And do you think those individuals who are doing these atrocious acts, do you think that they are purposely fulfilling the prophecies of Christ? No. This shows you that God is the Pantocrator, that Christ is the truth. Because those are His enemies. The last thing they want is to fulfill the will of God and strengthen our faith. But they're doing it even unknowingly. So when we see this, the Holy Spirit reminds us of this and confirms our faith in the work of Christ. The second function of the Spirit is to convict and convince us. And the Bible uses the word convict, but it can also be translated as convince. It says, when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He says of sin, because they do not believe in Me. So the Holy Spirit will convict the world because they do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is He saying here? That the very lack of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is a conviction and is a sin. Why? Because the evidence is so great. The evidence is so great. It's obvious. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ, in a discussion with Nicodemus, He told him that this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness more than right, or rather, more than light, because their deeds were evil. So the Holy Spirit will convict convict those who do not believe of sin, because it is a sin not to believe, because the evidence is overwhelming. Number two, it says that He will convict the world of righteousness. And why does He say righteousness? He says, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Because I go to the Father and you see Me no more. The Jews at the time, they accused the Lord Jesus Christ of being a demon, casting out demons by Beelzebub, who is the leader of the demons. So they looked at Christ as being a demon. So He says He will judge the world of righteousness, because when they see Him go to the Father in the ascension in the last day, when we will see Him come in His glory, this will be their judge, because they will see Him in His glory, because He who is with God is certainly not a demon. St. John Chrysostom kind of rephrases it and says, the Lord, as if Christ is saying, I am going to My Father, My going to My Father will prove I lead an irreproachable life, that His life was perfect. He is the one, the Messiah, the infallible Messiah that you have been waiting for. Lastly, He will convict the world of judgment. Why of judgment? He says, because the ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of judgment because they judged Christ as a sinner, but they will see Him in glory. And if He was, He would not be able to throw Christ, or throw the devil into Hades and into hell, which He did on the cross. He bound him and put him in Hades and kept him there restrained. He's still active, but he's still restrained. The last day he'll be loose, or during the last times, and then in the final judgment he will come back, and Satan and all his evil powers will be condemned forever, and they will no longer be able to affect any of the beloved of the children of God. So the Holy Spirit will convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The third function of the Holy Spirit is to guide the church in truth. He says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will speak of what on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. So the next function of the Holy Spirit is to guide the church in truth. There are many false ideas that are swirling around in the world, and sometimes they sound reasonable and sometimes they don't. So what is the entity by which we go back to as a reference? The scripture, because it came out of the church, and the tradition of the church. Both of these, we say, are the church. Both the scripture and the tradition and teachings of the church. We go back to these and say, what does the church say about so-and-so, about this particular idea? And from this, we base what is the truth. And then we can build. If I don't have this foundation, then it becomes, the ground that I'm standing on becomes very unstable and very shaky. And we see this among our society nowadays, where everybody has their own truth, and it has driven the people mad. Literally, it has driven people mad. And we see this, if you just turn on the news, you'll see this. The fourth function and last function of the Holy Spirit is the comforter, the parakliton, or the parakletos in Greek. We often translate parakletos as the word comforter. So that brings to our mind that God comforts us when we are sick, when we are in need, when we are hurting. But actually, the true Greek meaning of the word parakletos is actually more of counselor. There's a great difference between a counselor and a comforter. A comforter is just supposed to make you feel good. But a counselor is to help you to make the right choices. And this actually is what the function of the Holy Spirit is in our life, is to strengthen us for good actions, to guide us to good actions, not just to make us feel good, but to guide us to strengthen us to make right actions. Actions and strength against what? Against the wars of the flesh, against the world that pressures against us, against the church, and against the devil that fights you and I every day. If we ask ourselves, if we look at the martyrs in Egypt who have been martyred for the sake of Christ, what is it that's in them that allows them to do this? This is the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes when something like this happens, we always think about, or at least I think about, what would I do in that time? You know, maybe I'll look and say, I might deny him and then come confess. Or, I don't know if I'll do that or not. But when the time comes and God wants to illuminate those individuals, He will do so and the test won't be too hard. If we're ready, He will allow it to be a light, allow us to be tested in such a way that it might lighten all of the believers in our community and in the world, just as it has in Egypt. The last point is, what are the effects in the lives of the faithful believers? What is the Holy Spirit's effect in the lives of the believers? Number one is, it fills us with gifts to glorify God first and foremost, and to help our brethren. In the Pauline epistle of today, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So the gifts that you have, each of you, is not given for your own profit. It's not given for your own benefit. If you have a certain talent or a gift, whether it be knowledge, a certain level of education, a certain career path, or a certain gift in music or artistry or whatever, this gift is not given to you for you alone, But it's given for what? For the profit of all. That's why there's a diversity of gifts. Not everybody, not one person has all of the gifts. But we all have different gifts to complement one another. What a grave sin it is to be greedy and want the gifts for myself and not want to share it. This will be as the foolish servant who hid his talent under the ground. He didn't use the talent that was given to him and multiplied and made more to share with others, but used it all for himself. As St. Paul says, or St. Peter says, as each one has received the gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There's a man in the Old Testament whose name was Bezalel. Bezalel was, says that the Holy Spirit, the verse is up there, I don't want to read it, but it says, and he was filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and all manner of workmanship. So this was the guy that actually constructed the temple. God infused him with his spirit to be able to learn and to work with his hands to design the temple, and that it might be something very glorious, or the tabernacle. So the first is that he fills us with gifts for the glorification of God and for the and to help our brethren. The second function of the Holy Spirit in our life is to strengthen us against our enemies. It says of Samson in Judges 15, that when the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, that the ropes that were on his arms became like flax, and he burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. So it says the Holy Spirit is what strengthened Samson against his enemies. And many of us can think in our mind of maybe somebody we dislike, and we wish that God will infuse us this kind of power so we can overcome our enemies, right? But now the function of the Holy Spirit is far greater than overcoming a physical enemy, because we have bigger enemies to fry than some physical enemies. Because as the Bible tells us, we fight against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age. So the strength that the Holy Spirit strengthens us with is to fight against the temptations of sin that are surrounding us. So when you find yourself in a situation where you're being tempted, pray to the Holy Spirit, because this is His function, is to strengthen you during these times of temptation. It's to strengthen us during times of suffering, when we see our brothers and sisters in Egypt who are suffering, and those who maybe who have lost loved ones because of it. Also is to strengthen us against the deception of sin, so we don't fall into the traps of all of the funny and weird ideas of the society that we live in. Bunch of crazy ideas are going on and that are swirling around in the media and on Facebook and Twitter and all of these different social medias. The Holy Spirit is to give us the strength so we don't fall prey to these false ideas. The third function of the Holy Spirit when it dwells within us is that endows us with courage to evangelize. St. Paul says in Corinthians, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So he's saying, I didn't come with you with eloquence of speech, with human wisdom, but I came to you with the wisdom that was given to me by the Holy Spirit. The wisdom of the world wouldn't tell you to believe in a man who died on a cross, or to believe that he is powerful, a person who died on a cross. But the wisdom that is from above tells us, no, this is the source of power. The world will not tell us that the way to glory is humility. But the Holy Spirit tells us, no, but the way to glory is to be humble, to humble and serve one another. Endows us with the courage to evangelize, to share our faith with others. Lastly, is to inspire us to speak the truth. St. Peter tells us, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Holy men were moved as they spoke, the holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak. The Holy Spirit was the guide of the apostles and of the early church and of the church until this day. And the Holy Spirit worked in several individuals to deliver one message of salvation. It never worked in one individual and made him an exception or made him the standard. Many religions of our era, of our time, were started because of one man's revelation. Islam was one man's revelation. Mormonism was one man's revelation. Jehovah's Witness was one man's revelation. All of these things where one man proclaims that he has something that nobody else has, this is heresy. This is something false. Huge red flag should come up. But when the Spirit works, it works in many individuals and produces one truth. This is the beauty. So the part of the Holy Spirit's work in us is to inspire us to speak the truth. And that's why St. Paul, when he told the Galatians, he was wondering why that after he delivered to them the truth, that they veered off from the truth very quickly. And he said to them twice. In the first chapter he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed," or "let him be anathemized, let him be excommunicated." So he says what? The truth comes from the church. The foundation and pillar, or the foundation of truth, is the church, as the Bible tells us. So part of the Holy Spirit's work is to inspire us to speak the truth. When we hear something that is false, inspires us to say the truth. Sometimes the truth is unpopular, but that will never change whether the truth is truth. The truth will always be the truth, whether it's popular or unpopular, whether it's accepted or not accepted. And it's the Holy Spirit's within you and I that when we come to a point where we need to witness for the truth, to give us the courage to speak the truth and to witness to the truth. Because God knows we live in a world that needs it. In summary, we spoke about three points. Who is the Holy Spirit? We said the Holy Spirit was the third person of the Trinity and that He is a person and not an it. We said that what are the functions, or some of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to witness to Christ, is to convict or to convince us, to guide us, to guide the church in truth, and to comfort or to counsel us. And lastly, what are His effects in our lives? Is to fill us with gifts for the glory of God and the edification of our brothers and sisters, and to strengthen us against our enemies, to endow us with courage to evangelize and speak the truth. May the Holy Spirit dwell within you all richly, and glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.